just pray before we before you sit down and I begin to speak. Thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. That goodness and mercy follow us. Thank you that you're a gracious, merciful God. And would you, in that sense, reveal yourself in fresh ways through your word this morning, Lord. Meet us where we are and draw us deeper and nearer into you and into this unfolding story of your people throughout the world. We bless you, Lord, and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please, would you take a seat? Thank you. All right, well, I'm going a little high tech because I've been out of my house for 3 days, so I didn't have a printer. So we're relying on technology. Well, no, hopefully not. We're relying on the Lord more than anything. Can I hold this? It's kind of in my... We're continuing this series within the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, and we're almost halfway through. And today's beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What a wonderful, perhaps scary promise as we've reflected on the words about this God who comes and fills us, the God of great glory, the God that some were afraid to go near, and yet we're inviting that he would fill us. And in fact, Jesus' promise is that he would. The question is, are we hungry? I thought I was going to entitle this Come Hungry, Leave Happy, but I think it's been used. And you might almost say colloquially, happy the hungry, which doesn't seem to go together really, because when I'm hungry, I'm not usually a happy camper. I don't know about you. St. Augustine was one of the early and great church fathers, a great writer, and in his great Confessions, he said this. He said, you arouse us so that praising you may bring us joy, because you've made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is unquiet or restless until it rests in you. We are made for him. We are made to know him, to walk with him, to be filled by him. And until such time as we're drawn increasingly into that place, there's a restlessness within us. I don't know if there's any restlessness amongst you this morning. Any longings, any stirrings, any desires? I read in our neighborhood has a Facebook page, and one of our neighbors expressed her desire for a jacuzzi. I understand that in this climate, although you don't really need to heat the water in Texas. It kind of heats itself. But what about you this morning? What are you longing for? You see, sometimes these longings come out of a deep sense of our pain and our lack. Some of us may be longing for just a sense of peace and quiet, particularly if you've got small children. Some of us may be longing for a friend, somebody to share some joy and life together with and feeling alone. Some may be longing for a spouse, a partner in life. Maybe you're longing for travel. My son and his wife are actually in England at the moment. It's the first time he's been back since we moved here 16 years ago. And so he's going to all the places where we lived and some of our extended family. And I'm feeling homesick because I'm seeing him live this out, and I'm excited for him at this stage. Like, he's taking his wife, and she feels like she's in a foreign country. I said, you are. It's England. We may share a common language, but believe you me, there's so much that's different as well. But I'm feeling a little bit nostalgic and homesick watching them. Maybe you're longing for some travel. Maybe you're hungry for some reconciliation. Maybe there's a relationship in life that is a struggle at the moment. Maybe you're longing for a job or to be debt-free. These are all important things, of course. They're a part of what make up our lives together. You know, I found a stirring in me. I was ordained to the priesthood back in 94. And over the last couple of years, there's been this longing and stirring. We often pray for priests about their ministry of word and sacrament, and there's been a longing and a stirring for an opportunity and an opening to do more of that. So thank you, Peter. But there's also a warning in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is kind of a hard read at times, but right at the beginning of the book, he laments and says, my people have committed two sins. He's obviously speaking on behalf of God. He said, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. You see, that's the problem. This is what we do. We think we've got better ideas than God at times, and we go our own way. And we create something we think will hold life, i.e. water, but it just drains away from us. And we kind of resist and forsake the very one who is an eternal spring of water, a spring of life. Now, in this very sermon of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, a little bit later, Jesus is going to say, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, all these things are not unimportant. God delights to give us these things that we would enjoy life, but it has to be centered upon him and his righteousness. That's a big word we're going to come to in a little bit, hopefully, and get some understanding. But before we get to this righteousness stuff, I want to just pause for a moment on blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Peter, when he introduced this series and reflected upon the whole Beatitudes, he talked about blessed being like approved. And I like that, because that's such an important thing, that we would be approved of who we are, that we would feel valuable in the eyes of God especially. A lot of the training that Karen, my wife, and I do in the workplace revolves around meeting needs in people's lives. And one of these needs is to be approved, for people to believe there's something in me that is good and something to contribute in the workplace, in my family, wherever. Because this gets beaten out of us, sadly, because of life and circumstances. In fact, I was recently working with a group of people for a builders, and it was the first time they were exposed to this. And every person in the group had a high need for approval. This sense of my identity. Who am I? And I'm not really sure. And I don't often hear those words spoken to me. And it's the Father's delight to speak words of approval into your heart, that fundamentally you would know that you are special, created by one who is even more special, but to live in this relationship with him. God is fundamentally a God of blessing. Think about that for a moment. I wish we could dwell on this more sometimes. In some of our church traditions, we've made so much of original sin and the problem of sin that we lose sight of original blessing. God originally blessed, and he is in the business of restoring blessing to his people. I used to have a neighbor, and he was an Indian, and he's one of the first people we met in the neighborhood we moved into. And he'd grown up in a sort of Hindu family, but he was a kind of a practicing Buddhist. But we had some great conversations around issues of faith. But his biggest problem was going to his wife's church on one occasion, and all they seemed to talk about was how miserable he was as a sinner, that he was unacceptable, to kind of beat him down continually. And he said, why would I go to that place? I beat myself up enough every day. Why do I need somebody else to do that for me? And sadly, he was not hearing or seeing the God who is actually the God of blessing, the God who wants to bring restoration and life. And if we, I love one of those songs we sang. It's a Matt Redman song. But it reflects a little bit about the story of God's working. Because if we go right back to the beginning and the calling of Abram, who became Abraham, he was blessed. He was selected, chosen by God, and God blessed him in order that he would be a blessing to the very nations of the world. This tremendous prophetic promise right at the Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of the unfolding story of God's recreative goodness, was a desire to bless a man and his wife and his coming family. And part of the blessing was that the miracle of Isaac was born in old age. This was not a cistern of his own making. This was a miracle of God, the God of blessing. And then came Jacob, who also sought the blessing as a son of Isaac. He kind of did it a bit deviously and mischievously because he hadn't learned to rest in the promise of God. And sometimes we play those games. But he ended up wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And he wanted more. He says, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Even though he didn't fully understand and see who God was, he longed for the blessing and believed that God could give that. And Jacob becomes Israel. Israel, which means triumphant with God. Do you see yourselves as part of this continuing, unfolding story that you are triumphant with God? Glorious with God. Beloved with God. And the 12 sons of his became the 12 tribes of Israel, who were blessed with the plenty of the land and the produce of the land and the temple to worship God and the presence of God in their very midst. God could not do enough for them because he's the God of blessing. But his promise, coming from the promise initially to Abraham that he would be a light and a blessing to the nations, continued with Israel. I love in Isaiah, as we English like to say. Isaiah chapter 60. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is the blessing. This is the light, the life, the water that the Father longs to pour out upon all nations. Jesus comes bearing that light. The disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration get a glimpse of this. Jesus, the man who suddenly exhibits some of his greater glories. Jesus, who is also God. God has become flesh. God has become like us. God has paid such a price that we would know his blessing and be able to appropriate that and enjoy that in our lives. So much so that Paul, the apostle, the one who originally fought this because he didn't feel it was God's way, as he shares in the book of Ephesians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he goes on to unfold what all that means. I encourage you, if you've never done this, early on in my Christian life, I was encouraged to do this, to take Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, which is like a huge long sentence, declaring who we are because of the blessing of the Father, and put your own name there and allow it to soak in. Receive this from your God. The thing is, do you know this God? Are you hungry for this God? Are you walking and desiring his life? We struggle so much with this. Well, we've got to move on. And we've got hunger. I think we understand something of hunger. I'll come back to that in a moment. But let's look at this word righteousness, because it's a big word in the scriptures, and we don't have enough time. However, it comes from a Greek word that carries various meanings and includes a sense of kind of rightness or right standing in relationship, right standing within a court situation, kind of some of the language of the law court. There's a sense of justice within it also. But it goes beyond that. There is also the sense within the Jewish understanding of covenant mercy. Yes, the God who is holy, yet the God who establishes covenant with us who are not holy. And for that, he shows mercy. You see, because he wants to bless people who've built their own systems, you and I. There's grace. It carries that sense of belonging. It's not just about how I behave and do I keep the law. It's about, do I have a sense of my belonging and being a part of the family and the people of God? Now, in the law court setting, it has this idea of, am I in good standing? Has the judge decided in my favor that my behavior was okay? And if he does, then I'm righteous in that sense. Interestingly, in the Jewish court, there wasn't like the public prosecutor. If you're in court, you're facing the plaintiff, you're facing somebody who's got a grievance against you. It's very personal. It's very relational in that sense. And sometimes Israel is the plaintiff before the judge, before God, and they're pleading with God because of their enemies, the ones who seem to be overrun. And God has promised to, in his righteousness, protect them as his people and to fight their enemies for them. But sometimes Israel is the defendant. They are the ones on trial because of their failure to keep the covenant, the terms of God's relationship with them. Now, if you really want to read about righteousness, you've got to go to Romans, which we don't have time to do in the fullest sense. In Romans, Paul uses the word about 30 times. It's a big one for him. But a key verse that that speaks so powerfully to us was this understanding Paul had come to, was that nobody could keep the terms of the covenant. Nobody was good enough for that. That wasn't just a Jewish problem, that's a Gentile problem. Or it's not just a Gentile problem, it's a Jewish problem. It's a problem for everybody. So what is God going to do about that? Well, this. Paul declares, Paul the lawyer, Paul the one who was steeped in his understanding about the law and the significance of that is, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Now this righteousness is available in a different way. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All have sinned. All are justified freely by his grace through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We don't need to be Jewish in that sense. It's a recognition that the Jewish role was to draw and welcome in all people, all of the nations. That's the role of the church still, as bearers of God's light, of God's blessing, to be a blessing in the way in which we serve and love those around us. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is Jewish, writing to primarily a Jewish audience of Christians, believers. And in a way, this was shorthand for God's saving plan, righteousness. Remember, Jesus comes and is baptized. John says, no, I should be the one being baptized by you. He's got an insight into who this man really is. But he says, no, this is appropriate to fulfill all righteousness. This is a part of God's plan to become a man, to live and die as one of us. Because of God's heart for each one of us, to make himself known. And Jesus' willingness to fulfill all righteousness led to his ultimate baptism, and then baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. And words of approval spoken by the Father, this is my Son whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, have you heard those words? Has the Father spoken those words to you in a way that has touched your heart? Now, there are some requirements. The other way that Jesus uses this word in the Sermon on the Mount is in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness, this righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I thought it was all gift, Lord. I thought all I had to do was receive it. Well, yeah, that's true. As we come by faith, we receive righteousness, and we belong. We're a part of the people. We're a part of the family. And it's so important that we get to that place and rest in that reality. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to demonstrate my righteousness to get in. And so often in our churches, we're still wrestling with that place. I'm not good enough. God would never accept me. God, you know, I'm too bad. I've messed up too many times. But it's not based upon your performance. It's based upon this new righteousness that has come through faith in Christ. It's a gift. It's all gift that you would rest in the love and forgiveness and blessing of the Father. You just have to be hungry and to receive it. But what's this about then? Well, you see, when we receive the blessing, what we receive is Christ himself. We receive the very light and life that is to be reflected from us. By his grace, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, as we learn to walk in this new identity and this new power and this new sense of purpose in our lives. Now, in these Beatitudes, when Peter introduced them, there were like eight of them, aren't there? Eight verses, 3 through 10. And they're kind of sandwiched with the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, there's the kingdom of heaven. And it finishes with the kingdom of heaven for those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake. So, kingdom of heaven is what it's all about. And yet within the eight, there's two groups of three. You kind of need to look at the text to get this. But at the fourth verse, the fourth promise today is, blessed are those with hunger after righteousness. There's a transition. We're moving from poverty, from loss and mourning and grief and emptiness and meekness where there's a holding back of anything to a place of plenty, of fullness.
You see, there's a progress, there's a transition in these Beatitudes. And there's the blessing of righteousness, which brings fullness of life. The remaining verses talk about how we're to express that life. We're to be those who are merciful. We give forgiveness. This is the greatest gift we have, and it's the hardest thing on earth to do, is to forgive somebody, which means I let that go. I don't hold that grudge against you. And in our own strength, we will not do that. And we hold on to things. But you see, God isn't like that. God does not hold on to things. It's too hard to believe, isn't it? Because that's not what we're like. He gives us grace for this, because he wants us to do this, because when we do forgive, we experience life. It's one of the most precious things we have to give, and one of the most important things that we have to give. We spend a lot of our time in our training helping people understand that when we're angry, it's because we're hurting. We're not angry for no reason. We're angry because people have done things to hurt either us or somebody we love. And it's important that, just like blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's important that when we're hurting, that somebody comforts us. And it's the comforting love of God and of people that helps us forgive, helps us give something away because we've received something. And it's so important that we learn how to do that, to release our anger. This is what brings the pure-heartedness, the freedom within our hearts to become not only reconciled, but reconcilers. Because that's the next thing, peacemakers. We're most like our Father. We become, you know, children of God. When we're peacemakers, we don't add to the turmoil and the conflict. We reconcile it. We come in with a gentle answer that turns away wrath because we've received so much. So for Jesus, righteousness goes way beyond the outward things to impress, which was characteristic of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But there's a generosity of love flowing from the converted heart, the heart that has been filled with the love of the Father through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So rather than Jesus says, it's not just about murder, the outward act of our anger. It's about what are you holding in your heart towards your brother? Are you angry with your brother? That's the root issue. It's not just about adultery. It's about lust. What are you holding in your heart that you might take from another? It's not about give me a divorce so I can get onto the next one or be free of that pain. But it's how do I remain in to, by the grace of God? It's not about outward oaths, but it's about being true to who you are and to your word so that you can be trusted and relied upon. It's not about an eye for an eye, but it's about being overly generous, shocking almost with what we would give to those who hurt us. But the real kicker is, don't hate your enemies, the unrighteous, the outsider, but love them to show that they too belong. We've missed this. Church, we've missed this so much. Those outside the church often feel they don't belong because all we can do is tell them what's wrong with them. And Jesus says, no, love them. You're only here because you're loved. Now you be that. There's no greater test of our faith, I don't think, than this verse. If this does not cause us to hunger for more righteousness, then maybe there's some foundational issues we need to address. And by God's grace, he can help us with this. Because you see, hunger, the reality is hunger is a sign of life. You know, we get hungry because we need nourishment. Well, a lack of spiritual hunger suggests there's some spiritual sickness somewhere. There is a part for us to play in this. And that is that we would, as Jesus says, hunger and thirst for God and his way of love. It is a radical, this kingdom of heaven, it's what some have called the topsy-turvy kingdom. It's not acting like the world behaves. It's not acting like we once behaved. It's not acting like we at times want to behave. But it's allowing the Christ, this life that has invaded us and begun to change us, to be revealed, that we would shock people with our forgiveness and our generosity and our love, even in the face of persecution. And when we hunger for some of that, the wondrous thing is that we get more. It's kind of a paradox. How can you be filled with God and yet hungering for more of God? Well, I think it's because we're meant to leak. It's meant to come out of us. There's meant to be an in and an out. And when actually we're getting more opportunity to be engaged with the out, we will want and need more of the in. But it's not just for us, because the blessing was never just for us. The blessing was never just for Abraham. It was never just for Israel. It was never just for the disciples. It was always for the world, for the glory of God. Because God yearns and longs and his heart is broken for his children. Now, I don't always feel like that. I've got to be honest. You know, turning this call around doesn't make you like that automatically. There's times when I don't have this hunger. There's times when I'm distracted by stuff, experiences, kind of the root of idolatry, really, when we kind of go pursuing things that we think will give us a bit of a lift, and we kind of put God on the side for a moment. But also, you know, there's a battle within me. Part of my biggest battle in life has been that of self-reliance. I kind of learned this pattern early on as a teenager, because though I lived in a very stable and kind of loving family, it wasn't a very deep pursuing of one another. There was a lot of aloneness in my life. And so I learned to function by relying upon myself. In fact, my only sense of experiencing approval from people would be that I could prove that I could do something well. So I strive to excel in, be it sports, work, whatever. Because I thought, maybe somebody will notice and they'll give me some approval. But you see, that's not the approval we all need. We need to be able to rest in a gift that is given to us. And if you want to know more about that battle of self-reliance, talk to Carol, because it played into our marriage. At times it made her think there's something wrong with her, because she had plenty of needs she needed from me, but I seemed to have everything together. The reality is I wasn't. I didn't have it all together. And the truth is, neither do you. But we spend so much of our time hiding that and pretending we do. And we've got to learn to rest with one another as broken people, as Peter often reminds us, as the scriptures do, but beloved, accepted, affirmed, approved. And because of this battle, I need to be around people like you who are struggling as well. I need to be around people who are genuinely struggling and talking about that and inviting me and them to be a part of the solution. I need more of that. That's the way God's blessing comes to us all, one of the ways. I also need the light of Christ. I need the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need the light of his scripture and his word. And I need to read about the works of the saints and those who've gone before me that we're part of this continuum of. And none of them were perfect either. But they stir my heart at times. You know, I read David. And he was the greatest king, but he was kind of a messed up guy as well. And his sons didn't fare too well. He's kind of a normal family. But he could write, "You God are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." You see, together we need this transforming light and life of Christ. To come to him, the author and finisher, the one who kicks it off and sets it in motion and promises to bring it to a conclusion. The one who says, "I'll never forsake you. When you come to me, I don't care what you've done. I will never, never turn away from you." He can't do that. God is not like that, you see. God is God of blessing. We need to hear that. And when we build our own systems, we rely upon ourselves. They don't hold water. And we resist the flow that comes from the Father, the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I love how Jesus, and now we're switching over into John's Gospel, finishing with this. On the great day of the feast, stands and said in the temple courts, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Here we have again this picture of drinking life. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." This blessing is so great, is that he's going to put a permanent flow of life into you and me that will never end. never be extinguished. There is a source and a supply to meet every need genuinely that you have, and the needs of others you will encounter. This is righteousness. This is the blessing that God gives, that we might graciously, freely give away. That's a good story, isn't it? That's a good reality to be a part of. I want to invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray. And the worship team are going to come, I think, and leaders. But we want to spend a little bit of time believing that this God of blessing is here, because he promises whenever we're gathered in his name to be among us. And he longs to bless. And I would love for you to do some business with God this morning. This is not about your neighbor. This is not to worry about what may be happening there. But what is happening in your heart? What is the longing, the hunger, the yearning in your heart? Do you feel dry? As the prophet said, is this time to break up the fallow ground? Because the Lord wants to rain righteousness upon you. The Lord wants to give of himself. The Lord wants to bless your life. The Lord longs to give you the desires of your heart, but he says, come to me and drink. This is an invitation to come and drink. And I want to pray for you all. And as we continue in worship, use the worship to continue to express your longing to him. There are going to be people standing around the room, prayer partners. And if you would love for somebody to just quietly pray with you about something, please take that opportunity. See, that's a sign of hunger. And it's a sign of our dependence and need of one another when we say, please pray for me because I don't know if I can. And we become a conduit for the blessing. Father, thank you so much for your generosity. Thank you for your grace towards us. Thank you for your great love for us that you overlook because of Jesus. The ways in which we've built our own systems, we've gone our own way, we've tried to make it happen and make it work. And Lord, we come back to you. We turn back to you and we say, Lord, we need you. Lord, for your children here this morning. For those who feel empty. For those who feel broken, more broken than mended. For those who feel perhaps they've given everything that they have. Lord, come like a mighty rushing wind. Come, pour out your spirit. Pour out your life-giving love and power and presence this morning. You know every human heart here today, Lord. Graciously, Father, satisfy the longings of these hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you.